All right, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians kind of follows a pattern of most of the epistles in the Bible, or in the New Testament, I should say. Mostly the ones that Paul has written. See, the opening chapters 1, 2, and 3 in Ephesians, identify our position in Christ. They are doctrinal. They define what it means to be a Christian. See, Paul tells us in chapter 1 of Ephesians, we have been chosen before the foundation of the world to be made holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us so that we have been adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for the purpose that we might be to the praise of his glory. Paul continues to tell us that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, a promise or a guarantee, or if you will, a down payment towards his promise. He continues in chapter 2 to further describe the wonderful gift of salvation by reminding us that we were dead in our sins, that we have been made alive together in Christ by grace. He has raised us up with him. And he now, in these final first three chapters, he goes through all of this, why we have been created for Jesus Christ, for good works, for us to work out in our life. And then, in very typical fashion, comes to chapter 4, and there's a therefore. You know, John Corson always says, when you see a therefore, look to see what it's there for. Which is exactly, which I always find kind of funny when I think about that. Therefore, well, Paul now moves from doctrinal to practical. So 4, 5, and beginning of 6 are really about our practical life based on what the first three chapters are about. And that's how Paul typically puts his epistles together. He starts off with the doctrinal and then he moves into the practical part of life. A good way to look at this is, since all the previous things are true, all the stuff he told us in chapters 1, 2, and 3, here is what is required of us. Here's how we should walk our life. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He takes us through that whole process of how we've been called and why we've been called and all that. Walk worthy in that. We are to walk differently than we previously used to walk. We're not to continue the way we were before we had salvation. We're to set aside falsehoods. We're to speak the truth. We're to love our neighbors and not to sin in anger. He gives us lots of examples as we go through chapter 4 through the beginning of chapter 6. Do not give the devil an opportunity into your life. Don't do anything that will grieve the Holy Spirit. He tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Be imitators of God. Walk in love as Christ also loved and gave himself for us. We're to walk in that. And in chapter 6, as we get up to verse 9, we've had the accumulation of all the detailed ways to live out our Christian life. See, through standards and unity, or standards of life in the church, or of our ministry, and principles and purity, and of fellowship and of wisdom. He gives us all kinds of examples through the second three chapters after verse 1, 2, and 3. So 4, 5, and 6. what the Spirit-filled life is like. A life controlled by the Spirit of God. You know, if you will, under the dominion of the Word of God. He teaches us that. That's what he's telling us. The great theme here is walk worthy, or walk a worthy walk. We're to walk worthy of who we are in Christ. Now, tonight, we're going to continue in our study, and we're going to go into spiritual warfare. Now, I started in this section last time I was there, so I'm going to do a quick review on what's going on there. To understand, really, the battle of spiritual warfare, we need to begin and to understand that first we're in a battle. And there's a raging battle out there, a battle between unseen forces that are invisible to the world. It's a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare that's going on around us. And as Christians, we are in this spiritual battle on the front line daily. In a military warfare or in battles that are fought in different fronts or different reasons or for whatever, we have to understand that's where we're at. The same are true with spiritual warfare. You're on the battlefield whether you believe you're on the battlefield or not. You're in that fight, and we need to remember it. We're in that fight. And Paul reminds us in the first half of chapter 6 and right into the middle that we are in a fight, and we need to remember that we're in the fight. We can only truly understand life when we see it through the biblical perspective. And that's kind of what Paul uses all of his epistles for, is to let us understand that. That we need to take the lens of the Bible and use it on how we live our life. After all, that's why God gave us the Word of God. He gave us that. It has everything we need for life and livelihood, and et cetera, et cetera. It has it all. And we need to use the Bible, and we need to use the Word of God as a lens of how we look through life. So often we think of reality as, you know, what's going on in the human society. You know, all the news that's streamed across their TV, or what we see on social media, you know, accounts, or what we see on our phone, or what's going on in the political news or entertainment or whatever else. That's what we think life is. But that's not. That's a pure illusion of what's going on. There's a spiritual battle that's going on there, and all of the things that are in the world really try to distract us and get us involved in those, but they're just pure illusion compared to looking through the lens of the Word of God of what's going on in the world and how it's presented as we blend those together. We see things through Jesus Christ. See, one of the truths in the Bible show us that behind the facade of the world, there's a war raging. And I've said it several times, the battle is stacking up casualty after casualty after casualty. There's no innocent bystanders in this war, and we need to understand that. In war, I mean, we see it on the news all the time, what happens in war over in Ukraine or in Israel. There's innocent bystanders, but they're in the middle of the battle. In this war, there's no innocent bystanders. You're on one side or on the other. There's no non-combatants. And the Word of God tells us this specifically. Everyone, and I mean everyone, whether you're aware of it or not, are on one side of the battle or the other. Now first, before we discuss the spiritual battle, we need to believe in the spiritual realm. I said this last time. Many believers and non-believers today do not want to deal with things they can't see because they look at the world and say, I can't even deal with what I can see. You know, we tend to want to be like a 2-year-old and stick our fingers in our ears or throw a blanket over our head and say, well, you can't see me. You know, and the reality is we're still there, right in the middle of whatever's going on around us. We can't hide. And sometimes we try to. Sometimes we try to be that, you know, la, 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 la. Just because we can't be seen in the spiritual realm doesn't mean we're not there. You know, it's like air. You can't see air, but you breathe it. Gravity, you can't see gravity, but if you walk off a building, you're gonna fall. The spiritual realm is the same thing. You might not believe in it, but it's there. And we need to understand that it's there and that it's going on around us. The Bible is filled with references of the heavenly realm. And several times we see God or Jesus open the door so that the spiritual realm can be seen. We saw it in the Mountain of Transfiguration. Jesus opened the window into the spiritual realm so Peter, James, and John could see that. We see it in 2 Kings 6:11-17. You know, the king of Syria is trying to kill all the Israelites, and God keeps telling Elisha what's going on. And the king's servant goes to him and says, hey, you know, someone in your bedroom's telling the Israelites everything that's going on. His name is Elisha, you know. He's getting it from God. And so the king says, where is he? Well, he's in Dothan. Well, let's go surround it and get him, you know. And So Elisha's there with his servant. His servant wakes up and looks out the window, and he's completely surrounded by the army of Syria. And he goes to Elisha, and he's like, hey, we're completely surrounded. And Elisha prays and says, God, open his eyes. Let him see that we are greater than they are. And his servant's eyes are opened, and he saw in all the mountains around the city, the chariots of fire and the angels and everybody else completely surrounding the king's army. And that's it. That's the spiritual realm. We need to understand that it's there. God does not leave us in battle alone. He is actually fighting the battle. But he needs and wants us to be a part of it. And we're part of that battle. And we're going to look at that and how we can be part of that battle. Secondly, we must ask ourselves, why do we even want to fight in this spiritual battle? It will not do any good to educate ourselves if we don't believe we should fight, if we don't believe we're in the fight, or if we have no reason to fight. So we need to understand that we have a reason to fight. What we need to understand is that we're either a victor or a victim. We're a winner or a loser. Now, as a Christian, you're on the winning side. Now, you may be buffeted majorly in a battle if you're not willing to fight. But in the end, because you're a believer, God has won the battle. The Bible tells us that perfectly. But it doesn't mean that you're not going to lose battles here if you're not willing to get into those fights and you're not willing to stand. So we got to be ready. Jesus has come and conquered. The war is already won. We need to understand that. To join the fight is about victory. Victory in our everyday life that adds up to a victorious life in Christ. It's about taking and living a life of Christ. It's about rewards. The Bible talks all about rewards in our life. It's not that each one of us is going to enter heaven and be completely content with where we're at in heaven. But the Bible talks specifically about rewards for different things, and Paul talks about them. Those are all part of it, as part of the battle and part of what's going on. To join the fight is about victory, like I said. So, do you want all that God has for you on the earth right now? That's part of the reason to fight. We know in the end, when we go to heaven, there's going to be a victory blessing. But there's victory blessings all through life if we're willing to put on the armor and fight right along with God and the angels and everybody else. So let's jump in. Chapter 6, let's start at verse 10, get a running start here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's such a great statement. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Not only have we inherited his righteousness, but we have inherited the power of his might. Think about that. Think about that. So many of us don't think about that. The power of his might, that's there. Jesus told us, you will do greater things than I. How many of us truly believe that? How many of us walk in that? That's what Paul's telling us about. Walk in that. Be strong in that. Be strong in the power of God's might. I didn't mean to get sidetracked there. So put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil days, having done all to stand. See, you know, we keep saying life is a conflict. We would rather think of life as this peaceful journey that we just kind of drift through from birth all the way to our, you know, final breath. You know, it's just this peaceful thing, but it's not. Paul wants us to understand the struggles we face and the severity and the importance of them. So he keeps repeating these throughout chapter 6 so that we can withstand the onslaught and emerge in victory. Paul's very specific how he writes his letters, and when you read them, pay attention to that. He purposely puts things in certain orders. He's trying to make us look beyond this materialistic world to see the reality that is given to us through Christ. What's available to us? The power of his might. The armor that he's given us, those things. Have you noticed that there sometimes in life there's these different seasons that you go through? I know for me, you know, there's ups and downs, and you look at my career and everything else. We all have different seasons in our life. We have different pressures. Sometimes they're more intense. Sometimes they're less intense. We have different problems. Sometimes they seem completely unsolvable. Sometimes they seem very simple. When everything seems to be coming at us all at once, when things just pile on. Now, that could be good and bad. Everything might be coming in great right now. And then all of a sudden it turns the other way and everything's coming in bad. We tend to believe that in the good times, that's what we're due. That those aren't gifts of God, but we're due that because of whatever's going on. And when we're in the bad times, we're like, oh, we don't deserve this. In reality, when we understand where we're at and how we're looked at originally with the sin in our life, there is nothing good in us other than what God has given us. God has given us everything. God has given us the righteousness in all the things. Anything that is good has come from God. It hasn't come from us. You know, James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes from the Father of lights. Everything that is good in our life is from God. In reality, life is a struggle right from the first breath all the way to the last breath. That's what it is. We need to understand that. We need to be okay with that. We need to know how to live in that. We need to know how to live victorious in that. And that's part of why we're going through Ephesians, and especially chapter 6 when we get into the armor. It's so that we can live victorious. That's why we study the Bible. The Bible gives us what we need to live a victorious life. And we need to keep our head in the Word. We need to keep our eyes on what's going on in there. And we need to compare everything through the lens of the Bible. See, the war involves humans. And it's waged among humans all around us. And there are humans on both sides. But humans are not the real enemy. We're simply pawns, if you will. If you want to use the chess term, we're simply pawns in the game. Now, thinking of chess, I always want to say chess, put no T on the end, it's got an S on the end. Speaking of chess, the pawn is an extremely important piece in the strategy of playing chess. It helps define the mobility of the other pieces on the board. Think about it. You have your pawns in the right place, and they're standing firm, if you will, in that place. They occupy that piece of ground. Nothing can get into that land unless it's unprotected. Now, there's two things we need to think about there with that pawn. One is we need to stand where we should stand, but we also need to make sure we have our protection around us. And our protection includes the armor that we're going to talk about. That's how we stay protected. Now, the pawn, you know, when you lay it out on the board, determines where the weak squares are on the board. So based on where the pawns are on the board, chessboard, you can determine where the weak spots are within the chess game. Now, you wonder why God has us as his church here. This is one of the reasons. This is an analogy of why. We're part of this, I don't want to call it a game because it's not really a game. It's a life and death battle. But it's a good analogy that he uses us to move around and to conquer as he needs to conquer, as to bring people together and to bring more believers into the church and those types of things. Now, pawns, they also, a weak pawn becomes a target in chess. And it's the same in the spiritual battle. When we don't have our armor on, when we're not protected, when we're not surrounded by the other pieces, if you will, a fellowship, a body of Christ, a church, when we don't have those things, We become that weak pawn. We become that target. We need to keep those things in mind. See, our battle is not against the nations. It's not against the rich. It's not upper class versus middle class, or business versus the media, or even any of the three-letter agencies that are out there, you know, the FBI, CIA, IRS, whatever they are. You know, even though some of their schemes may be really diabolical, that's not who we're who we're battling against. And if we keep our eyes on the humans, the enemy is going to blindside us every time, if that's what our focus is. And we need to make sure we keep our eye on the game. See, this enemy is against the entire human race. Quite honestly, it doesn't matter whether you're on his side or not. He's against them all. He's against us all. Satan wants to murder and destroy everyone, whether they're on his team, if you will, or against. He wants all of us gone. See, the enemy against the entire human race is beyond our comprehension. It's rulers and authorities and powers of darkness and principalities, as Paul went through, and forces of the evil realm, or whatever, however you want to describe them. That's who the enemy is. It's a hierarchy of fallen angels, if you will, that are out and after to take over and destroy this entire world. And it's important for us to know the nature of this battle and the reality of our enemy, so that we can understand who we are and how to fight as Christians. You see, the world rejects our biblical view. You know, it passes it off as misinformation nowadays. That's the word. Passes it off as a fairy tale or a misrepresentation, however you want to describe it. See, the question is, if there's not a devil, then how do you explain what's going on in this world? How do you explain all the evil that has happened in history and all the and news and everything else? You need to understand and you need to realize that there is an enemy out there, an evil force out there. See, this world is in the grip of an invisible ruler, or visible rulers, if you will, who are under the control of the devil. Now, I find this interesting. I was listening to, I think it was John MacArthur, and he was talking about this. I never thought about this before. He goes, but they're fallen angels. And as fallen angels, think about it. How do you control them? Fallen angels is about angels that are in rebellion. I can't even imagine how Satan's trying to keep it all together and just the evil that's going on within that whole realm. Yet he has control of them all, and they're all going in the right direction. In rebellion, not the right direction as in the right direction. See, in verse 10, there's a call to combat. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Paul's calling us to combat. The weapons of our war are not from our body. They're not things, they're not our body. They're not nothing we can do with our physical self, but they're of God. They're from God, the weapons that we need to use. This is our challenge to answer this call, to join the fight instead of being used by the enemy, because that's the other option. When we don't join the fight, it doesn't mean we're not in it. It means we're being used, in a sense, by the enemy, because we're not subjected to what we need to be subjected to, which is Jesus Christ, and following what he asks us to do. To submit ourselves under the leadership of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do. And when we're not, we're being used. See, I mentioned earlier the nature of this battle in reality can only be understood by Christians. Well, I'm going to take it one step further. It really can only be fought by Christians, at least fought against Satan. Fighting the other way, they're being used as pawns. They're being moved around and manipulated by Satan. They may not even believe they're in the battle. They're being used. But the only way to fight back is by Christians, and they're the only ones who can fight. And Jesus makes this really obvious to us when he's talking in Luke 11, 17 through 18, when he was in the temple and he was casting out demons, and they told him he was doing it because of Beelzebub. And Jesus tells him, you know, a kingdom can't be divided against itself. You know, Satan can't be casting out demons, or otherwise the kingdom would fall. You can't fight against yourself or your kingdom won't stand. And he says in Luke 11:23, he says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. See, Satan never fights against himself. If he did, his kingdom would fall. So when you think about that, the only people that can fight are believers. They're in the fight. They're the only ones who understand the fight. They're the only ones who have the tools to fight. They're the only ones who have the armor to fight. This in turn suggests that any man under Satan's control has no possibility of deliverance without outside intervention of God. God called us out from that. And that's how we get out. And God uses us as messengers to those that are lost in that kingdom to help call those people out, to intervene for those people, to be a part of his warriors to further his kingdom. See, John, 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are God's and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." So you're one or the other. There's no in between. There's no standing on the sidelines. It's not like a football game where 22 people are out on the field and the other 60 are standing on the sidelines cheering them on. Everybody on the team is on the field all the time. Without the intervention of God, all attempts for humans to correct any evil in society, whether it's by legislation, whether it's by education, whether it's by that, God needs to intervene. Because it's like rearranging the furniture on the Titanic. We can move some pieces around and make it look a little bit different, but it takes God to change things. See, one of the first steps any soldier in training is to study the strategy and the weapons of his enemy and the weapons that he uses against us. So what are some of Satan's strategies? His main strategy, obviously, is, I mentioned it earlier, to murder and destroy. That's what he wants to do. He wants to wipe us all out. But we talked a little bit about this last time. Satan, he comes after us. He has direct assaults against us. And to have a direct assault, what a direct assault goes against, first, it goes against access in your life. So we need to pay attention to what's going on in our life and not leave accessible areas for Satan to attack. You see, the enemy is out there trying to gain access in our lives so that it can wreak havoc in our lives. If you let your guard down, that's what Paul talks about repeatedly. If you let your guard down, you are opening the door in your life for your family, for your marriage, and other places for Satan to wreak havoc in. Small gaps in our life. If we leave small gaps open, Satan can get his claws into those small gaps. Those are the things like, that's not really a big deal. You know, everybody else is doing that. You know, everybody's cheating on their taxes. You know, everybody's doing this. Those small gaps that we think aren't anything, Satan gets in and burrows in, or one of his cohorts gets in and burrows in and wreaks havoc in our life. And Satan also, through direct attack, goes after what I called last time as our high ground. And that's our communication back and forth with Jesus and with God. He wants to tell us, you know, God doesn't really care. He wants to tell us, you know, you're so far off the path right now, you can never get back. And he wants to create an interference between us and our Savior. And we need to keep that communication line open with our Lord and Savior, because that's our life in the battle. That's access to our general. And Satan's going to want to keep going into it and keep trying to tell us that, you know, he's not happy with you. You really blew it this time. See, Satan understands that if he keeps us questioning our relationship with our Heavenly Father, he disrupts everything that's going on in our life, because we don't have access to the power that we need to live and to fight in the battle that we have. Now, Satan also uses indirect assaults. By far, this is the majority of what his attacks are. It's indirect attacks, and he goes through two different ways to do this. He goes through the world, and he bombards us with all kinds of anti-Christian messages that Satan uses, and messages to get footholds into our life. You know, those of you, I shouldn't say I don't have a TV. I don't have any stations. Rumble You know, Karen and I decided to get rid of a TV a long time ago, or get rid of channels and cable and all of that for this very reason. All the bombardment that you get from the world that just is worthless for a life that we need to live. And all it is just stuff that gets in your head and bounces around and causes confusion and all kinds of other things, and we don't need it. And that's what Satan uses. He uses those indirect assaults through the world to get into our life. He also uses this because the world, especially when you're young, it's a little less so when you're older, but when you're in high school, it's all about conform, conform, conform. Be like everybody else. You don't want to be the outsider, those types of things. The world tries to force us into a mold when we allow it. And we need to understand that's a tactic of Satan to get us off track in our spiritual life and our spiritual warfare, is that he's going to try through the world to lead us into a path or another direction that we shouldn't go. Now, the other thing that he uses our flesh. He uses us against ourselves, because we have all these urges and thoughts and all kinds of things that go through our head. Paul talks about it. He goes, you know, I did this and I didn't want to do that, and I should do this and I didn't do that, and I didn't do what I should do. That's what Satan does. He tries to get us in our flesh to do things we shouldn't, and things we should, we don't do. And he uses our urges. Now, he tries to entangle us in things. Satan always tries to entangle our flesh and get us involved into something that has us tangled up into a mess and we don't know how to get out of it. He tries to tempt us. He dangles this stuff in front of us and says, ooh, this is neat. You know, Pastor Steve talks about it all the time. You know, you come into the body of Christ. That's one of the reasons why you want to be in a church. And you listen to a sermon, and if whatever that shiny thing that, you know, gets shaken in front of you that you kind of bite on every time, when you walk out of fellowship and they open up their shirt and go, there it is, you're less likely to grab a hold of it when you're walking out of the church or walking out of a Bible study. And we need to keep those things in mind and always be aware of what's going on. And another way Satan tries to use us is he tries to separate us off. Have you noticed that? When Satan tries to maneuver it so that we're eventually standing all by ourselves. Now, I grew up, my dad was in major demolition, I'll say, not necessarily construction. And he tore down the Kansas City stockyards and he tore down the St. Paul stockyards. Huge stockyards. If you've ever been to a stockyard and see how they're laid out, you know, there's pens where, you know, 200-300 cows go, and then there's another one that might have 100, and they get smaller and smaller, and there's all these paths that lead around. Eventually, they lead right into, guess what? The slaughterhouse. And that's what Satan tries to do. He tries to get you into a pen, and then he leads you down the next path into a smaller pen, and then down the next path into a different pen, and pretty soon, you're standing in front of the slaughterhouse. You're standing right in front of the person that's slaughtering you. He tries to get you all by yourself, so that he can take advantage of it. And that's to me, that's a great analogy, because that's what he does. He tries to separate you off, get you out of fellowship, get you out of a church for whatever reason. And we need to fight against that. We're to be together with our brothers and sisters. We're to fellowship. Do not forsake the fellowship. We need to remember that. That's the reason that Satan is trying to separate you off, to get you out of fellowship, so you don't have someone standing side by side with you or standing behind you watching your back. And when you get into, as Paul's going to go into, the Roman soldiers, they stand shoulder to shoulder. Soldiers, the Roman soldiers were taught to fight a 6 or 12 foot area to the death. Back to back. That's why we need to be in fellowship. That's why you need to be with others. So, is defeat possible? Let's continue. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. See, some Christians say, I thought that when I became a Christian, you know, Christ was going to just free me from all this stuff, free me from the kingdom of Satan, and I wouldn't really have to deal with this stuff any longer. If someone told you that, they're not telling you the truth, because it's a battle out there. And Satan isn't as worried about the unbelievers as the believers. You see, it's true that the devil can never defeat a Christian, totally defeat a Christian. Never. Can't happen. Because we're victorious in Christ. The battle's already been won. It doesn't mean we won't lose a battle. But the battle's already been won. Paul, you know, he got drug outside the city and stoned. That seems like a loss in a battle. But what did he do? He got back up and he went back in. And that's what we're to do. We need to remember that it's a battle. Now, take chess. You don't get to go back on the board in that game. But in this, you do. And we need to remember that we need to get back on the board. And we need to go back in and fight. Those of us who are born again, the devil can never get us back. Never. He can never get control over us again. He does have control over the unbelieving world. And we need to remember that as well. You see, the devil has no problem with the unbelieving world. It's us Christians that he has the problem with. Why does he have a problem with us? See, every believer is a witness. Every believer is a source of truth. Every believer is standing with a light at the door of escape. We are the light. We're to be the light. And we need to understand that Satan wants to snuff out that light. He doesn't want us to be that light by the door of escape because he wants to keep the unbelieving world in bondage. He wants to keep the unbelieving world and he wants them all gone forever. We are in a fight whether we are fighting or not. I've said that several times tonight. So Paul is telling us we need to put on the full armor of God to withstand the evil day. Not just the belt, not just the helmet, or maybe I'll put the sword on, or the shoes and the helmet. We need to put on the whole armor of God. We don't want any openings in our protection. And by doing so, we can stand. A word that means fixed, firmly planted in place. We're holding that ground. This implies that it's possible, though, for a believer, when the dust settles, to not be standing. Now, why would that be? We're to stand, and we can stand, and we have the ability to stand. But the fact that he has to tell us to stand implies that the possibility is there that we can't, we might not. And I believe part of that is when we get our eye off the ball, when we forget we're in a battle, when we're like, whoo, that was on, and we start doing that, you know, the victory dance in the end zone, whatever it is. You know, that's when we get blindsided. We need to remember throughout, it's a battle from beginning to end. There's no free space in the middle. Now, you may get an extra breath here or there, as we've talked about, that there's seasons in your life. But you need to be aware, because what you'll find is most often, when there's a victory, there's a fall that comes shortly thereafter. And part of it is, as humans a lot of times, we take that victory and we go, yeah, it was awesome. And we got to remember how we got that victory. That victory had nothing to do with us. Because without the power of his might, we can't stand. We need his might. See, we need to know that this is important. So, verse 14. Okay, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. I'm going to read through all of this just so we can have it, and then we'll go back. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. First, I want to point out, as many of you know, Paul, when he writes these letters, and I've said it several times, he's very methodical. He builds one thing upon another. And he takes advantage of the order of things in which he represents. And I think in some cases he's using that here. And when I say by the order of things, I'm not saying this piece, this piece, this piece, but he takes The first three pieces, I think, are kind of a category, and the next three pieces are kind of a category. And the reason I say that is if you look at the first three pieces of armor, he says, having girded, having put on, and having shod. You've already done it. And then he talks about the second three. He says, take up, taking, and take, meaning you're doing it repeatedly. So I want you to think about that to a certain extent, that the first three pieces are really something that once you have them on, you might have to adjust them a little. Your breastplate might get a little sideways, or your shoe might need to be tied every now and then, but your shoes are on. Your shoes are on. So the belt plates of truth, this is the foundation of our armor. You know, Paul, been around Roman soldiers a great part of his life by the time he wrote this. All of his life, probably for all practical purposes. He's been around them all the time, and he's seen them all the time. He knows what their armor is and how they put their armor together. And he understands, you know, that Roman soldiers, what they put on first, obviously, was a tunic, kind of like a dress, right? They put this on. It came down, you know, a little bit below their knees. That was the first thing they put on. Well, imagine when you're in a battle having that on. If you didn't have it tied up or put away or adjusted, you know, someone grab a hold of it, trip you, whatever. There's a lot of things, but you need to put on a belt and tuck in. They called it girding your loins. They would take the corners of their tunic and they would tuck it in to their belt. They would prepare themselves. Soldiers would pull that tunic, tuck it in, and gird their loins before the battle. One of the applications of this verse is to inform us that to be dressed and ready for battle. That's just a simple application in this particular thing. We need to be ready. We need to have our tunic tucked in and be ready for battle. See, the word truth here refers to two things. One, it refers to content. It refers to the Bible. The truth. God's word is absolute. It's essential to believers. And in battles and in the schemes against the devils, it's absolutely necessary to have God's word. Without the knowledge of biblical truth, we can be carried off in many different directions. And you see it all the time today in society, where some churches have gone off prosperity gospel, whatever it might be, because they don't have a full grasp of the knowledge of God or the truth. Ephesians 4:14 says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by trickery of men and in the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. Remind yourself that in Jesus Christ, you have found truth behind all things. You have found the key to life or the secret to reality. The one who is in him, I gotta think about how to say this. Anyway, let me go to the next verse. Colossians 2:3. In whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, we need to understand whom the truth, the one within whom the truth is. That's what I was trying to say. We need to know that. All of the treasures and all of the wisdom and knowledge are in him. They're in Jesus Christ. No one has ever expressed such insight in a human condition as Jesus did. John 7:46 says, no man ever spoke like this man. Jesus had all the wisdom. He is the word. He had it all. Truth is reality. It explains all things. We need to remember that. That is truth. You know you have truth when you find something that's wide enough, deep enough, and high enough to encompass everything. That's the word of God. That's Jesus Christ, the word. And because truth is reality, it never changes. Because truth never changes. It never needs to be updated, revised, modernized, whatever you want to call it today. Something was true 10,000 years ago, it's still true today. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. See, doubt is always an attack on faith. So the fact that you have doubt proves that we have faith. And Satan tries to use that to get us to deny the truth. and why we need to put on the belt of truth. Now, the word truth here also refers to another thing, truthfulness or attitude or the quality of truthfulness. So we have the word of God, which is truth, but we also have a truthful life or a truthful attitude or a truthful living. And in regards, this is part of what we're talking about with the belt of truth. Yes, we need the word of God, but when you get into the armor, Paul tells us which piece of armor is this. We need to understand this to have this. But the sword, which is the word of God. So we need to understand that. So truth, there's this other truth called which would be attitude or a truthful living, those types of things. Christians gird himself in an attitude of total truthfulness, which shows an attitude of readiness or a genuine commitment to battle. And that's important. Part of putting on this belt is, you know, when you're putting it on and you're tucking this in and you're tucking that in and you're removing the things that are obstacles in your life and you're tucking them into the word of truth, into your truthful living, you're preparing yourself, you're committing yourself because you're taking those out of your life and you're tucking them or pushing them into the truth or the word of God. What does this mean? It means that a soldier or a believer should entangle themselves in everyday life to the point that it hinders their ability to fight. We need to take those things that hinder our life and we need to tuck them in. Just like we do the corner of our tunic, we tuck it in and we tuck the other corner in this and we commit ourselves to remove the things that are going to hinder us in battle. That's part of this belt of truth. It's a commitment to the battle. That's the first thing when you put it on is to remove those hindrances in your life. See, Christians need to be completely committed. We need to gird our loins. We need to remove these things. I can tell you this, if you're not committed to the fight and you're not prepared, well, actually, if you're not committed, you'll be unprepared. So you will not be prepared. And failure is lurking. It's going to come. Failure is going to come. If you don't take those things out of your life and you don't gird your loins or prepare or commit to the battle, you're setting yourself up for failure. Think about a soldier. Think about an athlete. You know, think about a sprinter. The sprinter goes out there in his raincoat. He's not going to win because he's not ready to win. He hasn't prepared himself. He hasn't removed his raincoat. He hasn't got rid of the things in his life that are taking away his commitment to be successful. We need to remove those things. We need to tuck those things into our belt of truth. We need to tuck those things away and get them out. Winning starts with desire. I can tell you this as being an athlete, being a professional athlete. It took a lot of desire to get to where I got to playing. It took the Lord, for sure, if you've ever heard my testimony, more so than it took me to get there. But it took desire too. At any point in time, I could have said, you know what, I'm not going to prepare. I'm not going to be ready for the opportunity that the Lord opened up for me. See, the Lord opened the opportunities for me, but I was prepared at the time to take them. And that's what we need to remember, that you need to be prepared. You don't know when your opportunity is coming. You don't know when that's there. You need to have everything tucked away and out of your life that will hinder you. You need it tucked away. I was listening to John Corson yesterday on the radio, and he told a story. He wasn't even talking about this section of the Bible, but he told a story that I thought was really related to this type. And it's about there were two different planes out there, and there was a whole group of people, and they had to choose one of the two planes to get on. And he says, you know, the pilot got up on the one plane. He says, you know, he goes, this is going to be a great ride. It's going to be super smooth. You know, we're going to take off here and we're going to land at our destination, or we're going to go to our destination. Everything's going to be smooth riding, a great takeoff and everything, but we're going to crash in the end. The other pilot got up and said, well, on my plane, he goes, it's a really rough takeoff. And he goes, you know, we're going to be bumping all over. And he goes, you know, you're probably going to lose your cookies along the way. And he goes, you're going to be bouncing all over the cabin and everything else. He goes, but one thing I can tell you is we will land and you'll get to your destination. And the thing is, when you think about life and you think about the believer's life and the non-believer's life, not that the non-believer's life don't have problems in their life. Most of them are self-inflicted, or a good portion of them are. Not that they aren't in the Christian side as well. But we know it's going to be a bumpy ride. We know we might be bouncing all over the place, but we have a guarantee that we are going to land safely at our destination. But so many people pick the smooth flight, the easy ride. They don't want the contention. They don't want the battle. They don't want those types of things in their life. They choose the plane for the experience, and they don't care about the end, or they don't think they do because it's so far off. That'll never happen. Maybe it'll change. I'd rather have the smooth ride right now. Think about how that applies to us. The Bible tells us we're going to have a bumpy ride. We're going to have conflicts and all kinds of things. But we know we are guaranteed from the Holy Spirit as a guarantor that we will be safe when we land. I want to show you something. Turn to Psalm 73, please. I want to go through one more thing, and then we'll wrap it up here. I want to go through one more thing. Psalm 73 is such an analogy of what I just talked about. So I want to do a quick, just go through this and talk a little bit about it, but it's a great, it really points this out. And it said, let's start here in Psalm 73. It says, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet have almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, a lot of times, going back to the plane analogy, we're like, why isn't all this happened to that? Why, you know, Jeremiah said it too. He's like, why do the wicked prosper? Why do they get all this stuff? Here again in the psalmist is kind of saying the same thing. He's going to say, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. Why is they getting all the good stuff and I'm getting beat up and bounced around? They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. They're dancing around saying, this is awesome. Look at all the stuff we got. That's the wicked. And sometimes us as believers look over and we're like, oh, why do they get all that? They got the new house. They're driving a, you know, a Ferrari or whatever it is. Let's continue. Nor they are plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their hearts could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lawfully. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongues walk through the earth. Not only do they have everything, they're sitting there complaining and pointing at us and condemning us and canceling us out of our social media accounts or whatever it might be. That's what the world does. And when you look at it from this perspective, saying they have everything, that's a wrong perspective. It's like looking at the two planes. We might be bouncing all over the place, but we know where our destination is. We know we're going to land safely. Therefore, his people return here, and water of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastised every morning. We can get that attitude sometimes. We can look at what's going on in the world and go, oh man. But we need to remember we're in a battle, one, We need to remember which plane we're on. That big fat one that Steve had on the screen the other day. You know, you got to remember what plane we're on. We're on the plane that's going to land. It may be bumpy. It may be bouncing all over the place. But we're on the right plane. And we can't get our, as Coach Fry used to always say, you can't get your dauber down, whatever that means. I don't know what a dauber is. But you shouldn't get that down. You know, you got to keep the right attitude. You got to remember what Paul tells us, that God is with us everywhere. And we can operate in the power of his might. We have inherited his might. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generations of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful. I can't even try to figure it out, is what he's saying. It's too painful until I went into the sanctuary of God. That's the key, people. When we're out there and we're looking at the world and we don't have God's word in our heart, that we're seeing it through that lens, that these people are dying and they don't even know it. They're out there on a plane that is going to crash and there's going to be no survivors, none. And we need to keep our hearts there. We need to have the word of God or be in the sanctuary for them. Because God goes on. I'm not going to read the rest of this because we're pretty much need to wrap up. But he says, I'm going to put, they're in slippery places. I put them, they're going to be cast down. This is a description of exactly what John Corson was talking about. They're in a plane that's destined. It's a smooth ride maybe, but it's destined to crash. And the light at the exit door is us. That's what God has us in the battle for, to shine his light to those in the plane and hand them the parachute so that they can jump off into salvation. Let's stand. Father God, I just love it every time that I open up your word, Lord God, because you show me things all the time. Even when I'm here in front preaching, sometimes I wonder, where'd that come from? Lord, and I just thank you for those thoughts, and I thank you for the word that you give us, Lord God. Help us to see the analogy, Lord God, and help us to understand that we need to be in your sanctuary. We need to be in your word, Lord God, and we need to be that light. We need to be prepared. We need to have our belt secure, and we need to have all those obstacles, all those things that can trip us up, tucked in so we don't trip, Lord. And as we continue the next time, Lord, we talk about the other pieces of armor, Lord, that might hang on that belt or might be part of other parts of our weaponry, Lord God. Help us to understand that why we are here. We are here as your pawns, Lord, as in chess, to stand firm and to hold the ground and to shine the light or hold the light by the exit, Lord God, for those that are perishing in a plane that's destined to crash, Lord God. Father, I pray that you let this sink deep into our heart and let us take it home and chew on it, Lord. And let us speak the truth to those that are around us, Lord God, each and every day, and to live the life that you've given us, to walk that worthy walk that Paul is talking about. In Jesus' name, amen.